That story, I just love that story about Peter and John going to the temple. And just to kind of put this in context, Jesus rose from the dead. He met with his disciples several times over a period of 40 days. And then he told them, he says, you know, after he got them back into Jerusalem, he said, okay, now don't leave Jerusalem because I want you to stay together because the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And then you know that after he told them that, he ascended into heaven. And the disciples did what Jesus said. They gathered together in an upper room and they continued to meet and just wait for the Lord to fulfill his promise. And that day came on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit came and filled and anointed the apostles with the Holy Spirit, and they went out and began to tell people that Jesus had risen from the dead. And so one day, not long after that, Peter and John were on their way to the temple, and there was this lame man, and Scripture tells us later in chapter 4 that he was 40 years old, and he was lame from his mother's womb. All his life, he had been lame. Didn't have wheelchairs and neat things like that. And so he had to be carried everywhere he went. And Jesus, as I think about that, you know, he was there by the gate. It is quite possible that Jesus walked right by him many times. But for whatever reason, at that time, did not choose to heal him, but, you know, saved it for Peter to do, for Peter and John. And so Peter and John, you know, got his attention. And in the name of Jesus, just raised him up, and of course, his life was changed forever. Before we look at our passage, you know, one of the things that we want to do, we will do this sometimes in service, sometimes we do it at our potluck time together, but we want to get to know each other. And many of you know Pam Jansen, but she was in a horrific auto accident a number of years ago, and just a few days ago was the anniversary of that accident. And there's two things that you know, I want to mention. First of all, we want to say to you, Pam, that we're glad the Lord spared your life. We're glad the Lord brought healing on your body, and we're glad that you're here this morning. And so I'd like to ask Pam to just to share a little bit about that incident and perhaps maybe what the Lord is doing in her life now.
Hi. I get to milk this twice a year, but
you only have 3 minutes.
Okay. Okay, chocolate milk. The night of my accident, upon arrival at the emergency room, after numerous tests, I was diagnosed with a 1% chance to live, and I most likely wouldn't make it to the first night. Well, I woke up 5 weeks later, but I was 21, and I'm sorry, Rick, but my accident was in December, and yeah, but no, this is what it was. I was 21, and this week I'll be 58. So God can turn everything around for His glory. Praise you, Jesus. Okay, is that three? I'm done.
You got two more minutes.
Wow. Okay. Yeah.
Let's thank the Lord for His.
So as was read in the scripture, Peter and John heal this, or the Lord Jesus heals this man, and they go together into the temple, and of course this guy's walking and leaping and praising God, and all the people around, you know, are seeing this, and they're praising God, and they go into the temple, and as a result of what happened, this big crowd forms, and so Peter takes the opportunity to tell everybody what happened, and he you know, he gives, you know, really a kind of a sermon. If you want to read one of the greatest sermons in all of Scripture, just go to Acts chapter 3 and read what Peter said. And he basically says, it's no coincidence that this man is well. He's been made well in the name of the Lord Jesus. Jesus is alive today. He rose from the dead. Jesus is the guy that you condemned to death. You asked for a murderer instead. And, but, you know, I know and God knows you did it out of ignorance. And so now God is going to give you an opportunity to repent and trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior and Messiah. And 5,000, or the church grew to like 5,000 men as a result of that one sermon. Now that's just the men, there were women and children as well. But so there, you know, there you have it, the first megachurch. It happened right there in the first century, and as a result of Peter giving this sermon. So Peter's talking to all these people, he's telling them about Jesus and his resurrection, and then these soldiers come to arrest him. And that's where we're going to pick up the story today. This is, I'm just going to make some observations on what happened, and I'm going to say some things that I've said a number of times, but I think as we think about what God did on that day, there's a number of things that that we need to hear and be reminded of. So turn with me to John or Acts chapter 4. And if you didn't bring a Bible, there's a Bible right in front of you. We call it the Rack Bible. So just grab that Rack Bible and turn to page 772. And you'll find Acts chapter 4. And so Acts chapter 4, like I said, picks it up right where Peter has just finished his sermon to this to these people. A number of the Jews have trusted the Lord Jesus as their Messiah and Savior as a result of his sermon. And then in Acts chapter 4, verse 1, it says this: as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. So here's Peter and John, and now they're in jail. It says, but many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas. Now, do those two names sound familiar to you? Those are the exact two people that Jesus stood before and that condemned Jesus to death. Also was there was John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? In other words, who gave the authority to, you know, have this big church meeting here on the temple grounds? And they're kind of implying, you know, we're the priest. We're the ones that do the preaching. We're the one in charge of the temple. What authority do you have to come out here and teach and tell everybody about Jesus? So then Peter, verse 8, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for the benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by his name this man stands before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation under no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Now, how do you think the rulers are going to respond to this? Now, here they are, there's the rulers, and they're getting a little lecture, you know, from this this hick from Nazareth. So verse 13 says, now they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and ignorant men. They were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. Now, I'd like to make a few observations about what happened. And if you have a bulletin with you, you can turn on the back page, and there's a kind of an outline for this passage. And really, the main points of what I want to talk about this morning. Now, did you get the evaluation of Peter and John that was given by the priest? The priest looked at Peter and John and considered them uneducated and ignorant. Now, I've often heard that, you know, the disciples were uneducated men. Now, that's not completely true, but that's half true. Now, let me tell you what I mean. There's no such thing as an uneducated Jew, even during the time of Jesus. Education is like huge to the Jewish people. And during the time of Jesus, every Jewish boy, when he got to be 5 years old, went to the synagogue, and he began to memorize scripture and learn Hebrew. Now, that's very significant because in Palestine, during the time of Jesus, the common folks didn't speak Hebrew. They primarily spoke Aramaic. Jesus spoke Aramaic. The disciples spoke Aramaic. That was the common language that people spoke in. But the Jews, you know, the Old Testament Hebrew, the Old Testament scriptures was written in Hebrew. And so the Jews learned Hebrew. That was the language of the Hebrew people. So Peter and John, in addition to having the, you know, the training in the synagogue that every Jewish boy had, both Peter and John, many people don't know this, but Peter and John, before they were disciples of Jesus, were disciples of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the son of a priest. Priests were all educated, and John the Baptist was a very educated man. He was a member of a sect called the Essenes. The Essenes studied the scriptures. John the Baptist was a Nazarene, which means he was set apart for God. He studied the scriptures, and of course, John the Baptist taught all of his disciples the scriptures, and especially the coming of the kingdom. And so Peter and John both sat under the teaching of John the Baptist. And then, of course, later they came to be a disciple of Jesus and you know, received a life education from him. And then I want you to think about the fact that John, the disciple of John, wrote the Gospel of John. And what language did he write that in? Anybody know? What is the original language of the Gospel of John? Greek, right. John wrote that in Greek. Now, Greek was the trade language of the day. So not only did John and Peter know Aramaic, because they spoke Aramaic, not only did they know Hebrew, but they knew Greek, and they wrote their books in Greek. So don't tell me these people are not uneducated. And you look at Peter. What did Peter write? He wrote in your Bible, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and 3 Peter. In what language did he write that in? He wrote it in Greek. So Peter also knew Greek. John also not only wrote the Gospel of John in Greek, but he wrote the book of Revelations. That also he wrote in Greek. So these were no dummies. These were articulate men. These were educated men who could read and write. And so what do these priests mean when they say they're uneducated? Well, what they meant was they weren't educated in Jerusalem. They didn't go to the schools that rabbis go to. And so they kind of looked down their noses, you know, kind of hicks from Nazareth up north. And that was they had the same criticism of Jesus, that he didn't go to their schools. Because the Jews, you know, they all the great schools and the great rabbis lived in Jerusalem. And they figured if you were outside of Jerusalem, you're uneducated. And so they looked down upon Peter and John as uneducated, untrained men. And although they may not have gone to the rabbi's schools in Jerusalem, here's what I want to communicate this morning, and it's right there in your notes. They were not uneducated, and they were not ignorant about the Savior. They were not uneducated and ignorant about the Scriptures. And they were not uneducated and ignorant about salvation. And those three things are probably the most important things that we should know and be familiar with. So, they were, like I said, they got probably the greatest education that anyone could ever be because they spent time with Jesus. And the priest and these rulers recognized that they had been with Jesus. Peter and John spoke with confidence. They spoke with authority. They spoke with boldness. They knew what they were talking about. And just think about the education that they had with Jesus. I like to say that, you know, the disciples of Jesus went hiking, camping, and fishing with Jesus. And, you know, when you go hiking or camping with somebody, you get to know them pretty well. And that's what these disciples did. And just think about it. They were with Jesus every day for 3 years. And they sat around the campfire, you know, to ask him questions. I'm sure their eyes got, you know, bug-eyed when Jesus would talk to them about God the Father and all that he was and all he desired for them. I'm sure their jaws dropped when Jesus talked about heaven and hell and the coming kingdom. And not only did they get to hear Jesus teach, but they got to follow him around. They saw him heal the sick. They saw him heal the blind and the lame and even raise people from the dead. What an education. And so they spent time with Jesus, and so because of their time with Jesus, and this is what, you know, I want us to note, as a result of spending time with Jesus, they began to become like Jesus. Now, isn't that what the Lord wants us to do? He wants us to spend time with him so that we'll become like him. You know, the world needs people who've been with Jesus. I mean, you know, many people know about science, but few people know the Creator who set the laws of science in place. Many people know about mathematics, but few people know about the Master who calculated the distance between the sun and the earth so that life could exist here. Many people know about space, but not too many people know about grace. I just said that because that rhymes, and I kind of like it. A lot of people know about politics, but few people know about God's plans, God's purpose, the coming kingdom, and what it means to be a citizen of heaven. A lot of people know about medicine, but few people know about the master physician who brings healing and makes people whole. And to the priest, these disciples were like a mystery to them. It's like, wow. These guys speak with authority. These guys know what they're talking about. And these people were not unlearned about the scriptures. As you notice, he quoted, you know, if you're looking at your Bible, Peter quotes from the Old Testament, verse 11. He says, "The stone which was rejected by you, the builders, was that which became the cornerstone." He's quoting from the Old Testament. He's not reading it. He's not there holding a Bible. They didn't have Bibles. They had scrolls. He's not there holding a scroll. He just came straight from prison. He's quoting that from memory. They knew the scriptures. You know, Abraham Lincoln said, "Better to have knowledge of the Bible than all other books." Their knowledge of the Bible equipped them to serve. Their knowledge of the Bible gave them the truth about God, heaven, hell, the world, and people, and future events. If we don't have that knowledge of the scripture, we won't have that knowledge of God and future events. I'd like for you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And if you have the Rack Bible, it's on page 843. This is a very well-known passage. The kids who come to Wana on Thursday night memorize this passage. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And it says this: "All scripture is inspired by God." And if you have the NIV, it actually has a more literal translation. The NIV says, "All scripture is God-breathed." That's what the literal Greek says. In other words, God moved through the writers to say what God wanted them to say. This book is not the word of man. It's the word of God. God used the personalities and the abilities of those who wrote it. But what we have is the word that comes straight from the mouth of God. So the Apostle Paul is writing this, and he says, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Now, I want you to look at those words and think about this. I've said this before, but real quickly, let me say it again. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching. Well, that's what you need to know. For reproof, that's what you need to stop. You know, many people are into something, and they need to stop. And they don't stop, and because they don't stop, their life is ruined or becomes ruined. There are certain things that we do that we need to know, hey, that's enough. Don't do that. So all scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. That's what you need to change. For training in righteousness, that's what you need to be equipped to do. So God has given us words so that we'll know, so that we'll stop, so that we'll change, and so that we'll be prepared to reach the world around us and to meet the challenges that face us every day. So let's go back to Acts chapter 4 again. Here's these men. They had not gone to the schools in Jerusalem, but they knew the Lord Jesus. They knew the scriptures. And then thirdly, they were not unlearned and ignorant about salvation. You know, salvation is a very important word. Salvation literally means to deliver or to be rescued. Everyone needs to be rescued. Everyone needs to be delivered. Everyone needs to be saved from sin. All of us have this infection, this disease that the Bible calls sin, and all of us need to be delivered and rescued from sin. People today are trapped by problems, slaves to their own passions and desires. Many of them don't know what's right or wrong. They don't know what's true. God desires to save us from our sin, bring us to himself so that he can change us, so that we can have the power to live a life that's pleasing to him. These men could tell people how to get rid of their sin. Peter and John, because of their time with Jesus, because of their knowledge of the scriptures, could tell people how to get to heaven. What could be more important than that? Then lastly, I'd like to just kind of, for us to look at how that would apply to our own life. These men, even though, you know, they were looked down upon by the priest, were the most valuable people in town. And you know what? All you have to do is look at history and look at a map of the United States. Jesus said that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. You know, it's so tiny. But it becomes the largest tree in the garden. You know, you look at the map, and the gospel of the Lord Jesus has gone to every continent, every nation on earth. The fastest growing church is now in Africa, and it's kind of a race between Africa and China. Thousands of people are coming to Christ every day. The truth of the gospel is changing lives all over the world. These men started a movement that literally changed the world. I want you to think about the fact that during the time of Jesus, all the people in Palestine, all the people in the Roman Empire, worshiped Roman gods. They worshiped Greek gods. Now, who worships Roman gods and Greek gods today? Nobody. Why is that? Because of 11 men who obeyed the Lord Jesus and took the greatest news that the world has ever heard to tell people that God has visited this planet. He died to pay the penalty for our sins, and in him there's forgiveness of sins and new life. That message is for everyone in all the world. Jesus is the Savior of the world, not just the Savior of folks who come to church. He's the Savior of all those who are willing to listen and put their trust in him. So, you know, my conclusion is that you and me can be the most valuable people in town. If you're a student, you can be the most valuable student on your campus. The need is great. Give your life to Christ for him and for his service. Take time to be with Jesus. Take time to talk to him, to listen to him, to read his word. And, you know, we have a number of things as a part of this fellowship. We want to help you spend time with Jesus. That's why we have the daily breads. They're out by the front door. So if that's a tool that would be helpful to you, feel free to take one of those daily breads. You know, every day it'll give you a scripture to read. There's a prayer there that you that can kind of guide you in your own conversation with the Lord. Saturate your mind with and heart with the Bible. You know, look for every opportunity to read God's word. I know that there are some people who look for every opportunity to play a video game. You know, that's why they have it on their phone now. There's some people who look for every opportunity to knit or crochet. There's some people who look for every opportunity to play golf or whatever. We should look for every opportunity to read the scriptures and to spend time with our Lord. And then thirdly, carry the message of God's salvation to others. It's so simple to not only follow Jesus, but to talk to others about him, to tell him what you know, to tell him what he's done in your life, and to let other people know that, you know what, there is a Savior, and there is new life in him. And you don't have to stumble and bumble through this world. There is a Savior who desires to be your Savior. And not only your Savior, but your shepherd and your king. Would you pray with me?